ahead and be seated. Great song to begin with tonight. Now, I've got a few caramel creams up here. We need to answer some questions real quick. Tell me one of the solos of the Reformation. I need one of our children to tell us one of the solos of the Reformation. Maggie. All right, come up here and get this. I don't want to hit Mr. Dorman in the head if I throw it back there to you. All right, it was Grace Alone. Good job. Let's hear another one from the kids. What's another one? All right, Andy K. Faith Alone. All right, so we got Grace Alone, we got Faith Alone. Claire, can you think of another one? All right, Emma's got one over here. Hold on just a second. Emma's got one over here. Let's see. We got it. What did you say, Maggie? Grace Alone, Faith Alone. You said Christ Alone? All right, come up, Emma. Good job. All right, no more. All right, Ben, I'm going to give you hers. There you go. All right. So far, we've got Grace Alone, Faith Alone, Christ Alone. We're missing two of them. What are two more of the five souls? Third, can you think of one? Grant? To God alone be the glory. Good job. That's what we thought about tonight. All right, here we go. Terrible. All right. Clay, what you got? No, we've already said that one. We got one more. We got Grace Alone. Anybody else? Think of Will? What'd you say? No, not that. Not. All right, Clay? No, we got Christ Alone. Bonnie. Scripture Alone. Good job. All right, here it is right here. I'll keep it for you. All right, great. Now, you can get it after the service. All right, now, who did something in 1517 that changed the history of the church, if you will? Who did something? Will it play? Nailed the 95 Theses to the door. What was his name, Will? Good job. All right. Great. Way to go. What, Sherry? What did I do? Okay, I thought I messed up. Hey, they're learning something. All right, they're learning something. That's good. We need to learn this stuff. Now, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. If you are visiting with us tonight, we don't always throw candy across the auditorium on Sunday nights. But during the Reformation this month, we're just trying to really want the kids not to just kind of tune out when we start talking about the Reformation, but to know what we're talking about and give them a little incentive to think those things through. So we come here to the last of the five solas, solus scriptura, solus Christus, and we're going to see in this couple of points about why Christ alone can be Savior. First of all, we see here that the slogan of the Protestant Reformation, this is a slogan of the Protestant Reformation, which emphasized that it is only Jesus Christ who brings salvation and that there is no other way to come to salvation except through Him. That's what solus Christus is about, that it's only through Christ. All right, Ben, let's put that paper up, buddy. That it's only through Jesus Christ that salvation can come. Are you guys going to be able to get that up on the screen? All right, they're working on that. So that's what this particular sola of the Reformation is referring to. And that's what the Reformers taught. That's what the Reformers tried to get the church back to, in large part, is understanding that it's Christ. It's not baptism. It's not the church. It's not indulgences. You can't buy your salvation. It's not penitence. It's not being locked up in purgatory for a certain amount of time and then earning your way out of that into heaven. But in the same way today, salvation is not walking an aisle. It's not being baptized. It is not raising a hand, signing a card, praying a sinner's prayer. It's none of those things. But salvation today is through Christ alone. Your faith can't be in your faith. Your faith can't be in the church. Your faith can't be in your parents' faith. Your faith must be in Jesus Christ, who has paid our debt on the cross for us. There's a quote, or actually Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "For the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The hymn writer has said, "My hope is built on nothing less
than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, think about that, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is seeking sand. There's a quote from an unknown source that I've shared with you before, but I'll share again tonight, which said that he grew up in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He didn't do any of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19, almost 20 centuries later, have come and gone, rather, and all the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of men and women on this earth as much as this one solitary life. That is the life of Jesus Christ. But why could he do that? Let's take a look at this passage together. From Hebrews chapter 7, we see these things. Number one, why could Jesus do this? It's because of who we are. We see in this passage in verse 26 and 27 that the Bible says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." So first of all, you see in the first part of that verse, Hebrews 7:26, why was Jesus able to do these things? It's because of who we are. Does that mean because we were good folks and Jesus could come and save us because we were good and we were doing all that we could to reach Him and He came and He just kind of took up the slack? No, that's not at all what it means. But what this passage is alluding to is that we were a people who needed a priest. We were a people that who needed someone to intercede for us. We needed someone who was holy and perfect before and righteous before God to go into the presence of God on our behalf. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ did that, that He was a forerunner for us, having become high priest forever. And that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be a remission of sins. You see, Jesus came as priest and shed His own blood so that there could be forgiveness of sins. So we are a people who need a priest, but we're also people who need a Savior. This is clear in Scripture. If you look at verse 25, the Bible tells us in verse 25, "Therefore, He is also able..." Hey, Will, put that down, please. Put that down. "He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." So who are we? Romans 3:23 says this, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, you know these verses, but it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone what? Astray. Everyone or each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Romans 5 tells us, as we saw last week, do y'all remember it? When we looked at what we received from Adam, we received judgment, we received death from Adam, our first father. But from Christ, we've received life, we've received forgiveness, we've received justification. So, it was fitting. Y'all ever heard the phrase, if the shoe fits, wear it? Well, Jesus came, and it was fitting that He would be a high priest for us. He was the only one who could do that. Secondly, let's see in this passage of Scripture, why could Jesus be this for us? It's because of who He is. And who is He? Look at these. Look at what the Bible says in this verse. He is holy. He is harmless. This is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. He is higher than the heavens. Think about these with me for just a moment. He is holy. He is like God. He is God in every aspect. He is without sin. He is incomparably pure, and as God's high priest, he fulfills God, he fulfills the will of God flawlessly. His chief desire is to glorify God's name and extend God's rule, is what Hendrickson said about that. Harmless. He externally, he was without sin. He was not evil, therefore not needing to offer sacrifice for his own sin. And you see also that he was undefiled. That means that he was pure. Though he dined with the sinners, he did not become a sinner. He did not make those around him unholy. He did not become unholy because of their influence, but he was undefiled. And we see also that he's separate from sinners. Think about this with Jesus. He was fully human. His nature was not that of Adam, for he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Though he was fully human, he was separate from us in that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was the God-man. And then finally, he was higher than the heavens. He's exalted above the heavens. Jesus occupies the highest position possible. He has preeminence. Christ is everything that we are not. So in 1 Peter 2:22, it says of him that who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He has been tempted in Hebrews 4:15 in every way as we are, yet without sin. So why can Jesus save us? Why is it salvation through Christ and Christ alone? It's because of who we are. We were in desperate need of him, but secondly, it's because of who he is. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he is higher than the heavens. You see, that's who Jesus Christ is. He is high priest, but he is also Savior. Christ came and he fulfilled what we needed as a priest. He came and he fulfilled what we needed as a Savior. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, you guys listen to this, because this is an amazing verse. Paul wrote there and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That means everyone here ought to accept this. It's worthy of all acceptance. What is that? That Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I've told you this many times, church, and this is not a surprise to you at all, but I tell you again tonight, if you are a sinner and you understand that you're undone before a holy God, then I tell you, Christ can save you from your sins. But if you sit there tonight and you think that you've got it together and that you can do this on your own and that you'll stand before God one day in your own righteousness, then I tell you, your righteousness is like filthy rags. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that alone that will stand before God the Father. So we needed a high priest, and that's what Jesus was. We needed a Savior, and that's who Jesus is. But we see number three, as far as why can Jesus save us, it is this, because of what He has done. Let's look at verse 27. It's because of what He has done. The Bible says in verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. So you are maybe familiar with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, priests had to continue daily. They had to continue year after year and offer sacrifices for the people. And they would go in on the Day of Atonement every year and offer the blood of an animal. And they would send an animal out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. But Christ came, and Christ did not have to come and die again and die again and die again. He was different in those priests because it was only one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the God-man, that is able to redeem us. He offered a one-time sacrifice. In verse 27, it says of him who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not like those high priests who came before him. He is different, and it only took one sacrifice on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "Now, when these things have been prepared, the priest continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Christ offered his body not for his sin, but he did it for ours. But we see also that he offered himself, and that this was satisfactory to God." In Isaiah 53, it was the propitiation, the justification, atonement for sin was made on that cross when Jesus was there. It was a substitutionary death. It was a finished work on that cross. You see, this is good news for us tonight, folks, because when God saw Jesus Christ on that cross, Isaiah 53 tells us that He... Boys, keep your hands to yourselves. Now, I can talk to them that way because they belong to me, okay? Ben, go back there and sit with your mama, please. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, it tells us that God looked on Jesus when He was on that cross and He was satisfied. God was satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied when He saw what? The anguish of Jesus' soul. Because it wasn't just the physical suffering, but it was that He became sin for us. He bore your sin, not on His outer body only, but internally. He felt guilt. He felt the weight of sin and having broken God's law. He felt that within Him on that cross. So you see, it's not just the external suffering. It is what Christ endured in the anguish of His soul. And God saw that and His wrath was satisfied. Folks, that is the good news of the gospel tonight. That is the good news that saves. That is what Jesus says, what God says, what the Bible says. If you believe this message, you will be saved from your sins. And you can be justified before God. You can know God and you can one day live in the presence of God because of this. That's a pretty good deal, folks. It's a finished work. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Look at this point of application. It's a verse. We'll conclude with this. In verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost." That means you can't get any more saved than what Jesus can save you. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Apparently I said something that just offended a bunch of people. But I'm going to keep preaching it anyways. But He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Why? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. There's a hymn that says, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior." I hope tonight that you know this Savior. He is the only sufficient one to redeem you from your sins and to make you right with a holy God. Amen? Let's sing and worship Him now as we conclude.